Matthew 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes, circle that, underline, make note of that, great multitudes. His popularity is growing. It's not just multitudes, but now it's great multitudes were gathered together to him. So that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And so he uses probably Peter's boat for a pulpit, if you would, and he's sitting there, and it's really interesting at the Sea of Galilee how this happens is that your voice really can carry. In fact, you can see this when you go, if you come with us, we're going to go next year. If you come with us to Israel and you're out on the boat, you can literally hear people on the shore. I mean, it's really, really amazing. And so he's teaching and the crowd is there and it's like this natural acoustics that's taking place. And verse 3 says, then he spoke many things to them in parables saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's his sermon. Let's pray. Father, once again, we just want to ask that you would minister to our hearts today through your word. That you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would do a work in this place. That the soil of our hearts would be open to what you have for us. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. A little four-year-old boy by the name of Zachary came screaming out of the bathroom one morning because his toothbrush had fallen into the toilet. And he was like, Mom, my toothbrush is in the toilet. And she came and she fished it out and quickly threw it away. And Zachary ended up running into his mother's bathroom and grabbed her toothbrush and came running back in and said, you should throw this one away too. It fell in the toilet 3 days ago. Aren't kids awesome? They say just the greatest things. In fact, I forgot to tell you, Denise and I are going to be grandparents. Our oldest daughter, Amy, and her husband, Marcus, they're pregnant, due in November. Super excited about that. But kids are full of surprises. I mean, they process things, and the way they do so, it's so amusing. I mean, Aaron, when he was young, you probably can imagine this, he was always just full of questions. And I mean, just really, really great questions, sometimes baffling questions. And kids are like that. And these were some questions that kids had for God. This was one from Norma. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was that an accident? That's a good question, right? When you look at the giraffe, it's like, you know, so long neck and everything, and kind of looks like a horse but doesn't. And this was from Joy. Dear God, how come you only have 10 rules and our school has millions? I'm sure a lot of us have felt that way. This was from Nan. Dear God, who draws the lines around the countries? That's a good question, right? This was from Alice. Dear God, why did you make people talk in foreign languages? It would be easier if everybody could talk in English like you and me. we often think that way, right? I love this one. This is from Neil. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? People have always had questions for God. And in Jesus' day, one of the things that was really on people's minds was, what was the Messiah's kingdom going to look like? And what would be the purpose of that kingdom? Now, in our King and Kingdom series, we have talked about that. We've talked about how Jesus, Matthew lays out, you know, that 32 times he mentions the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. It's a major theme. That the kingdom of Jesus has this now and not yet aspect of it. The now is that Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is among you. And the kingdom of heaven was among them because Jesus the King was among them. And he was giving them the footprint, the blueprint, if you would, that he was going to pass on to his disciples of what his kingdom was going to look like. And it was the starting stages of it. But the kingdom is also not yet, because we know the Bible teaches us that one day Jesus, our Messiah, is going to come back a second time. And he's going to come back to this earth, and he's going to set up a kingdom that will have no end, and a rule that will be a perfect rule. And we look forward to that. But here in Matthew 13, Jesus is going to begin to describe some aspects of his kingdom. The word kingdom is mentioned 12 times in this chapter. It's a major theme. And the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like, is repeated 6 times. 6 out of the 7 parables begin with that phrase. And Jesus is going to use this moment to give some insight into his kingdom. And he's going to do so by teaching in parables. There are 7 parables in this chapter. And these parables have been commonly called the parables of the kingdom. Now, the word parable in the Greek, it's parabole. It means to place beside or to cast alongside. As defined by Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament, Vine was a Greek scholar. He signifies that it's a placing of one thing beside another with a view to comparison. Warren Wiersbe, the great Bible commentator, put it this way, that a parable is a story that places one thing beside another for the purpose of teaching, that it puts the known next to the unknown so that we can learn. So what Jesus is doing in these parables is this. He's taking something that was familiar to them in the physical realm. In this first parable, it's farming. It was an agricultural area. They were used to this. They saw farming every single day. So he's taking something that was familiar, farming, and placing it next to something that was unfamiliar in the spiritual realm. And that really, the key of this is heart receptivity, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But he begins here with the parable of the sower. If you're taking notes, there's 3 key components to the parable. There's a sower, there's seed, and there's these soils. So in verse 3, he says, and the sower went out to sow. Now that was familiar. Again, this was a farming area. And so he uses this familiar picture to paint this spiritual truth. Now, you got to understand, though, farming in that day was very different than farming in our day. You know, and today we use big machines, and the, you know, farms can be hundreds, if not sometimes thousands of acres. And they go out and they, you know, plow and they plant, and everything is done, or largely everything is done with machines. But in those days, everything was done by hand, with the help sometimes of animals that would, you know, dig the hole or plow the field area. But the farms were a lot smaller, 5 to 10 acres on average. And so when he says the sower went out to sow, you need to picture a guy walking through his field with a little satchel. And in the satchel, he has seed, and he pulls it out. And as he walks along, he just is tossing it here and there. He's scattering the seed. And that's how they would plant. He would fling the seed. But I want you to note in the story, in the parable, there are 4 kinds of soil that this seed is going to fall on, and that's important. In verse 4, Jesus describes the first kind of soil as the wayside soil. Mark, in his gospel, calls it the pathway soil, and that's probably a better description, because these farms were long strips of land that had a pathway in between them, and that's what people would walk on when they would get from one end of their farm to the other. And the pathway was impenetrable because it was so hard. I mean, you've seen that. You know, somebody, you know, starts taking a shortcut across your front lawn, and what happens? The grass wears out and you have a hard path there. And so when the seed would fall on that hard path, it wouldn't penetrate. And Jesus said the birds of the air would come and they would snatch up the seed and fly off. And the people listening are like going, yeah, okay, yeah, we've seen that before. Yeah, we've, you know, we know what that looks like. And then the second soil he mentions in verse 5 is that of the stony ground. Now, Israel is a very rocky terrain. There are stones everywhere. In fact, there's a story that at creation, God assigned two angels to take stones and disperse them evenly around the planet. And one of the angels did just that. And the other angel got lazy and dumped all his in Israel. And that's what it looks like when you go there. I mean, there's just stones everywhere. And sometimes there's areas where there's dirt that covers kind of a stone bedrock, if you would, a limestone bedrock. And so the soil isn't very deep there. That's what Jesus is describing. So the seed gets sown in that area of the field and it goes down, but the roots are unable to really penetrate that hard limestone surface. And so it's the shallow surface because of the rock base, but that shallow surface heats up really quickly. And so the seed germinates really, really quickly, and it springs forth out of the ground, and it looks like, you know, it's going to have this quick fruit or this quick plant. But as soon as the sun comes out, and it's hot in Israel, and it beats down upon that plant, because it had no depth and no root, it quickly withers away. And again, the people listening to Jesus would be like, oh yeah, we've seen that too. We know what that's like. And then he mentions in verse 7, the third soil, the soil that is filled with thorns. Now, what grows quicker than anything else and without water in your yard or garden? Weeds. And that's exactly what Jesus has in mind here, is the weeds, the thorns that overtake the seed and they choke it out. And again, the people listening are nodding their heads and they're like, yeah, we've experienced that. We know what that is like. When Aaron was a young boy, because weeds are a pain, right? Who likes weeds? Anybody like weeds? Some weeds are pretty. We had these yellow leaves in our back lawn for a little while, and they were pretty, you know, but there was a weed. And but when Aaron was about 7 years old, our first house in Oceanside, and I had him out in the backyard one day, and we were pulling weeds, and, you know, he was just really enjoying that. Like, Dad, can we? No, he wasn't. Most young people don't, right? And he's like, Dad, why are there weeds? And I said, well, Aaron, that goes back to, you know, book of Genesis and the fall. And because Adam sinned, the earth was cursed. And that's why we have weeds. And my seven-year-old Aaron goes, stupid Adam. And I told him, hey, we wouldn't have, according to the Bible, none of us would have fared much better. But, you know, this is what Jesus is talking about, those weeds, those thorns. And then the fourth soil in verse 8 is that which is good. It's soft, it's ready, there's nothing in the way, and it yields a bountiful harvest. And then I want you to notice in verse 9, Jesus ends the parable with these words, "To him who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now picture this, okay? You're part of this great crowd on the shore. You've maybe, you know, heard Jesus preach a dozen times by now. Maybe you were some on the fringes that heard that great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And here he is again. It's like, well, wait till you hear this. And Jesus gives this sermon, okay? Now, you guys know the ending, but picture, you've never heard this before. And Jesus lays this out. He talks about these four soils, and he says, okay, to him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Sermon's over. It would be your action. You'd be like, weird sermon. Can you imagine? Man, Jesus was off today, wasn't he? You know? We better come back tomorrow. Tomorrow will be better. But man, he was really off today. I mean, what was that all about? I'm sure that that was the reaction of some of the people there. But when Jesus says, to him who has ears, let him hear, this is a key observation. And as we follow Jesus through this chapter, we are going to find him using the word hear 7 times. And in the Bible, hearing means much more than simply listening to words. It means much more than simply just listening with the ears on the side of your head. He's talking about hearing in a spiritual way, or hearing with the ears of your heart. This is the key to spiritual receptivity. It's the key to spiritual growth. In fact, in the heart of the gospel, Paul the Apostle in Romans 10 would say this, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So Jesus says, to him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I want you to keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But this brings us to our second point. Why parables? That's exactly what the disciples ask him in verse 10. Like, why are you talking in these parables? Let's pick it up there, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, and when he says has, he's referring to has insight, okay? For him whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have insight, even what he has will be taken away from him. And therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, and now he's going to give the reason why some were left. And he's going to quote here from Isaiah chapter 6. He says this, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. This is the key point Jesus is making, is that if their hearts were open, they would have been able to receive. So Jesus reveals a twofold reason for the parables here. One is to reveal, to bring revelation. The other is to conceal. For those who were eager to learn and for those who were following Jesus for the right reasons, the parables were all about revelation, because the parables were meant to arouse something inside of their hearts, a hunger and a curiosity concerning the things of God. The parables were meant to create this desire in them to dig deeper and to ask questions, to press in and to draw near, which is exactly what the disciples do. The disciples come and they ask, hey, why are you speaking in parables? And what's the meaning of this? They wanted explanation. They were intrigued. Their hearts were stirred and stimulated by the parables, and their hunger, catch this, would be rewarded. Look at verse 16. He says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus is telling them that there were those Old Testament saints and prophets who longed to see what they were seeing, who longed to understand what they were getting insight into, but they were not able to because all of those things were being fulfilled in Christ. All of those things were about the new covenant that Jesus was coming to establish. In fact, look at verse 11 again. He calls it the mysteries of the kingdom. That word in the Greek, mystery, is mysterion, and it means something which was once hidden but has now been revealed. And it was, Jesus was saying, look, it's being revealed to you. You're living at the right time, and you guys have the right heart. You're hungry. So the parables were meant to reveal those who were truly seeking. But for those who weren't really interested in really knowing God, well, the parables were meant to conceal. You see, you have to understand, in this great big multitude, there were a lot of people following Jesus for what we might call the sideshow. You know, they were coming every day, and it's like, you know, what miracle is he going to do today? You know, maybe he's going to feed us again. That would be awesome, you know. And or what kind of confrontation is he going to have with the religious leaders? Or maybe he'll cast out another demon today. And so they were coming for those reasons. And then you had all the religious leaders that were coming out to hear Jesus. And most of them, they were polite listeners, but we know, we've seen it already. They were always looking for a reason to trip him up. They were always looking for something that he would say that they could accuse him. In other words, there were a lot of people who were not really seeking God. And so their response to the parable would be, okay, so what? What was that all about? You know, like I said before, bad day today for Jesus. You know, let's come back tomorrow. Maybe it'll be better. And so the parables for them were meant to create a fog in those who didn't inquire further. Now, here's the application for us. We need to be so careful today as believers to stay hungry, to continue to have a hunger inside of our hearts for the things of God, and to make sure that our hearts don't grow dull. You see, we live in an age today, the age of the sound bites. You know, we live in this fast food culture, and that also applies to our information and our learning. We get all these sound bites today, you know, quick little articles and quick little news programs that just barely touch on the surface of things. And this is the result of that, is we end up knowing a little bit about a lot of things. It makes us feel knowledgeable. No, a little bit about a lot of things, but we don't know a lot about much of anything. And we have to be careful that that doesn't become our approach to God's word. That we know a little about a lot, but we don't know a lot about much of anything. The application for us is that God rewards hunger. God rewards those who are hungry for him. God rewards those, the Bible says, he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In fact, I love this quote from Warren Wiersbe. He says this, "What a precious treasure is the word of God. It is like a deep mine filled with gold, silver, and precious gems, and we must take time to dig for those treasures. A mere surface reading of Scripture will not put spiritual treasure in our hearts. Mining treasure is hard work, but it's a joyful work when we mine the Bible as the Spirit guides us into all truth." That's the student. That's the hungry person who realizes that what they're holding in their hands, that we call the Bible, is a treasure chest full of just wonderful gems and nuggets that God wants us to come and understand about who we are in Christ. So the disciples ask, why? Why parables? Well, they were given some to reveal, but also to conceal. And then we come finally to our last point. The parable is explained. Look at verse 18. Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy," has an emotional response, in other words, "yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And here we see that the fruit is up to God. There's these varying degrees of fruit. But I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 19, Jesus identifies the seed as the word of God. The seed that the sower sows, it's God's word. It's the gospel in its truest form. Now, here's the question. Why would Jesus compare God's word to seed? Well, if you're taking notes, here's a couple of reasons. Number one, because a seed bears the blueprint of life within it. Isn't that amazing? You go down today to some nursery or you go to Home Depot and you pick up a little package of seeds and maybe you want to plant some tomato plants or you want to plant a peach tree in your backyard and you take that little seed and that little seed, you put it there and it bears the life, the blueprint of life for that tree, for those plants, for that flower, whatever it might be, is in that little seed. I mean, it's amazing how God designed things, isn't it? It's incredible. The whole blueprint of what that flower, what that tree, what that fruit is going to be like is in that seed. And here's the picture for us. God's word is the blueprint for life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. And the blueprint for the life that he has to give us is found in the word of God. Peter put it this way, that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Jesus. And Jesus is the word made flesh. The blueprint for life, for living, for godliness, for everything that God has for us is found in the word of God. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's number one. The seed bears the blueprint of life within it. Number two, a seed, the word of God is compared to a seed because a seed is small. And the good news is small, but it's powerful. I mean, the gospel, it's one verse, John 3:16. But it's power to transform people's lives. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we're told that the word of God is living and powerful. And again, I love this quote from Max Lucado. He said, living and active, the words of the Bible have life. Nouns with pulse rates, muscular adjectives, verbs darting back and forth across the page. And God works through these words. The Bible is to God what a surgical glove is to a surgeon. He reaches through them to touch deep within you. It touches our hearts, right? That's what the Word of God does. And we need to never, ever, ever underestimate the power of God's word. It has the power to transform. In fact, one of the things that I just loved about reading this book, Standing in the Fire, that I told you about, is that over and over again, in all these chapters, there was a similar story that you take somebody who's grown up in Islam, grown up in a Muslim country, and somebody gives them a New Testament, and they're just reading the Bible. No one's preached to them. No one's talked about Jesus. And the transforming work of the gospel saves them. And they come to this place where they're just like touched and just weeping. And when they get this picture of Jesus, that's what the word of God does. That's why Paul the Apostle would say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Number three, the word is like a seed because it must be planted to do any good. You take that seed that you get at Home Depot today, and you take it out and you set it on your desk at home and look at it. It's not going to do any good. You glue it to some piece of, paper like your kids do in school. It's not going to do any good. In order for that blueprint to come to life, that seed has to be planted. It has to go into the ground and it has to be nurtured and watered. And the same thing is true about the Word of God. It does no good for you to have a Bible. It does no good for you to, bring your Bible to church. What you need to do is you need to read it and study it and allow the Word of God to go deep within your heart. It has to be planted. Now, in the explanation of the parable, we learn that the four soils represent four heart conditions. This is the key. Or four responses to the Word of God. And in this, the parable illustrates that the problem, catch this, is not with the seed, but with the soil. So let's look at this. Number one, the first heart soil is the wayside or pathway soil, and that would describe what we would call the hard heart. The pathway soil represents the heart that is just hardened against the Word of God, or hardened against the gospel. And in the context to what Jesus says in verses 10 through 17, they don't understand because they don't want to understand. If they wanted to understand, they would be able to understand. It's the person who has a preconceived idea about God, about Jesus, and about the Bible. And so they're hardened against God's word. I see this often, especially when I'm preaching at a memorial service. And I love to preach at memorial services because you have this, you know, captive audience, and everybody's thinking about death, you know. Everybody's thinking about, man, what happens to me when I die? And so I love to get up and share the gospel and the hope that we have in Jesus because of what Jesus did, that we don't have to fear death, and how Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the life, the only way, that no one gets to the Father except through him. And I always say, and that's an absolute statement that Jesus makes. Well, you see some of the people sitting there, and they got their arms crossed like this, and they got this scowl on their face. And you can just read their minds, like, when are you going to shut up? I don't want to hear that. And it's funny, after the memorial service, the Christians, they always come, oh, Pastor Rob, that was so great, man, I love that, it was so encouraging. And those people avoid me like the plague. I walk into the area where the reception's happening, and they move to the other side of the room. And they don't want to make eye contact, because their hearts are hard. And they're like, man, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that Jesus is the only way, because I'm going to get there because I'm a good person. And they want to believe that. And you see that. That's the seed that is sown on the hardened heart. And Satan is the birds. And that's always the key in this parable. This parable really is a key to understanding all the parables. And Jesus identifies the birds. It's Satan and his minions that come, and they snatch that seed. But then he mentions the seed sown amongst the stones, and spiritually speaking, this would be what we would call the shallow heart. This describes the person who only allows the Word of God to have a shallow place in their lives. And notice it says it springs up quickly. And Jesus in verse 16 describes this as the person who receives God's Word with joy. In other words, they have an emotional response. Their heart gets stirred by the message or the gospel, and they're like, yes, this is true, and I need to do that, and I need to apply that to my life. That's their immediate reaction, and the immediate reaction looks like they're going to bear fruit. Like, wow, look at that. But as soon as difficulty comes, as soon as the heat gets turned up, as soon as some opposition comes, or as soon as the trial hits, the excitement withers and dies. And nothing is the result of that. They stick with the Lord as long as everything is going good in their lives, but as soon as difficulty comes, they're gone. They treat Jesus the way we treat, you know, athletes. We go to a game and, you know, first inning, you know, player on our team hits a home run and we're like, yeah, you're awesome. In the third inning, he strikes out with the bases loaded and we're like, you bum, you need to trade that guy, you know. And that's the way we are. And that's the way some people treat Jesus. What have you done for me lately, Jesus? It's interesting. It's the opposite result of somebody who really, really embraces Jesus. Man, when the trials come, they shine. One of the stories in the book, I'll ruin it for you, but it's a great story. But one of the stories in this book, there's this guy who's a Christian, and he's meeting, this is in Gaza, he's meeting with three other couples who are interested in Christ. So they meet in this little apartment they call a safe house. It's where they meet with people that are interested in Jesus. And they're there and he's talking with them. It comes to the point they all want to get saved. They all want to open up their hearts to Jesus. And they start to pray. And all of a sudden, bullets start breaking through the glass and through the door. And they all hit the deck. I mean, somebody's out there trying to shoot up this place and kill them. And they hit the deck. And they're all, you know, just scooting on their bellies to get out the back door. And they run and they all go in different directions. And the guy who was a Christian, when he gets done, he calls this one guy to see if he's okay. And he's like, hey, man, are you okay? And the guy's like, just excited. He's like, man, he goes, following Jesus is exciting. He goes, we weren't even done with the prayer and they're trying to kill us. Isn't that awesome? I love that. Well, the third soil is the soil amongst the thorns. And spiritually speaking, we could call this the crowded heart. It's where the word of God gets choked out by the thorns. Defined here as the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life. And both are dangerous to the intake of God's word. Note that phrase, the deceitfulness of riches. Such a great phrase because it's telling us riches lie. They lie to you. And they do, because riches tell us that meaning and satisfaction and purpose is found in more. But how many millionaires are miserable? We see that all the time. In fact, remember that guy a few years ago who won the lottery, and about a year later, he's like, this is the worst thing that ever happened to our family, because it totally broke them up. Riches lie to us. They deceive us in what's really, really important. But the other problem is one that is probably one that most of us deal with more, and that's the cares of this life. It's the distractions. It's the responsibilities of life. It's the bills that we have to pay and the things that we have to do. And it's the weight that so many of us carry of like, man, I got to take care of my family and I don't know what I'm going to do about my retirement and all of that type of stuff. And it weighs on us. In fact, don't raise your hand, but how many times has God spoken to your heart about something? Maybe it was sitting here in a service. Maybe it was listening to the radio. Maybe it was in your own personal devotional time. God speaks to you about something that he wants to deal with and something he wants to change or some promise he wants you to grab a hold of. And you're like, yes. And your intent was right. But it never happens because you got pulled away by something. You got distracted as soon as you got on into your day. And there was never, ever any follow through. It happens to us all the time, doesn't it? It's one of the reasons why I like to journal, because I go back and read my journals, and oftentimes I'm reminded of something, you know, 2 months ago that God was speaking to my heart, and I look and go, you know what? I never followed through on that, Lord. Let's look at that again. Because it's so easy to forget. Now, let me ask you this question. When you have weeds at home that are in your flower garden or your fruit garden, what do you need to do? Pull them, right? You need to get them out of there. And the same thing is true spiritually. We need to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus. And God wants to begin to uproot those things that have been choking off the word of God in each one of our lives. Those things that have been creating the distractions and the misconceptions. And here's what this simply looks like. If your heart is open, if you're not dull, and you just simply come to God and you say, God, I'm going to, like David, search me today, Lord. Let me see if there's any wicked way in me. Let me see if there's anything in me that just doesn't belong there. If you approach God in that way, he'll show you. He'll speak to you. He'll tell you, hey, this is a weed. This is a distraction. This needs to go. The third soil, the crowded heart. And that's the one that probably for most of us hits home the most. But then he mentions finally the final soil is the good soil. It's the open heart. He says it's the one who hears and understands. And the idea there in understanding is not just like cognitive, but it's application. He gets it, and he's going to put it into practice. It describes the heart that is soft and pliable, where the word is able to go into it and go down deep, and it's unhindered, and it bears fruit. And simply put, we could say the fruit is a life that is pleasing to God. Or it's a life that just resembles Jesus. It's a life that is marked by what the Bible describes as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, it mentions them as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, let me ask you this question. Wouldn't it be awesome if those were the things that you were known for? Oh, man, he is so loving. Oh, she has so much joy. Oh, he just seems to have, no matter what is going on, just a peace about him. Oh, he's faithful. There's a self-control that marks his. This is the fruit. This is what happens when the word is able to go down deep in our hearts and it changes us and it packs us as we come out looking like Jesus. So there's the parable explained. But before we go this morning, I want to just say this. I think there also could be a secondary application to the explanation of this parable. The primary application is it represents four different hearts, four different people. The hard heart, the shallow heart, the crowded heart, and the heart that's good. But I also think a secondary application is that it could represent four different areas in each one of our hearts. Because if you think about it, we have those areas. We have those things where when we hear God's word about this particular thing, it's good soil. I mean, we just take it in. You know, you're sitting there and I'm preaching on that thing. Maybe it's, you know, God's love for you. You're like, mm-hmm, preach it, Pastor Rob. You're just like, yes, man, I love that. Or you're thinking, man, I hope my husband's listening to this. Or man, I know somebody who could really, really use this. I mean, that we think of it, you know, in that type of way. But there's other things that kind of make us mad. Preacher starts preaching on that subject, and you're like, man, why is he talking about this today? Can't believe it. He's talking about bitterness, and I'm bitter, and you know, he's talking about unforgiveness, or he's talking about tithing. I mean, you know, those kind of things. And sometimes our hearts are hard. Like, God, I don't want to hear that. And there's things that we just naturally can get excited about, like, oh, yes, yes, but we never follow through on. And there's those areas of our hearts that can be crowded. So what do? We want to bear fruit. We want to have the right heart. We want our whole heart, the soil of in each area, we want it to be soft, pliable. What do? Four quick things. What makes for good soil? Number one is saturation. A soft heart is a surrendered heart. That's the first thing. Heart that is surrendered. Heart that just comes and says, like Jesus did, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's the heart that Jesus loves to plant his word in. Number two is concentration. It's the absence of distractions. And sometimes we need to take those things that distract us, that are getting in the way, and put them in their right perspective. You know, so often we're like the children of Israel. The children of Israel had this problem that they would look out and they would look up and they would see the enemy. They would see the obstacle. They would see the problem, but they never looked up enough. They need to look above all that and see Jesus and see the Lord. Because then we see all of those things, the cares, responsibilities, in light of him. So number two, it's concentration. Number three, it's meditation. This is the depth. To meditate upon God's word. Meditation on God's word has been described like a cow chewing the cud or chewing the grass. You see them do that, right? They, you know. And they'll swallow and bring it back up again. I know that's gross, but you know, it's the idea of meditation. It's like you bring it back up again. How many of you have a smartphone? Okay, smartphone. Here's an easy way to do this. I want to encourage you to do this. When you read, you know, you have your devotions in the morning, and there's a verse that speaks to you, put it in your phone. Put it in your phone and look at it all day long. You're at a stoplight, pull it up. Just make sure the cop doesn't see it. But pull it up and look, you know. Oh, man, it's that verse. You go to lunch, pull it out. Oh, and that's meditating. It's getting it into your heart. So it's saturation, concentration, meditation, and this is the big one, application. To be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And the result of that, we bear much fruit. Fruit that abounds. And I want us all to be those who are abounding in the fruit of Jesus, because Jesus is the best thing about every single one of us. Amen? Amen. And we just need more of him. More of him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray today that our hearts would be receptive and open to what you have said to us today. That your word would go forth and find in every single crevice of our heart soil that is soft and pliable. Lord, you know the things that you're speaking to each one of us, and we want to be open. And thank you, Lord. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.